So last week, if you were not here, you missed us kind of launching into the start of the Christmas season with a little bit of a trivia kind of game. And so instead of doing trivia today, we're going to do a little bit of word association game. And I'm going to give you two words together and then let me know if you know how to make the connection. And so I'm going to move around as he messes with that camera to see if he's going to try and stay with me or if he's adjusted to a spot. Or that. By the way, welcome to everyone online. We're glad that you've chosen to connect with us during this time. So here's the two words that I will give you, and let's see if anyone can make the connection. Ready?
Ready.
All right, so three of you are ready. So the four of us are going to wait until the rest of you are ready, okay? And we'll stay here all day, if need be. Or I'll leave and come back, and y'all can sit and wait. So, here are the two words. Ready?
Ready.
All right, that's much better. Kevin McAllister.
Oh.
There we go. Who said it first? Nicely done. Home Alone. Kevin McAllister. The name is from a movie character from Home Alone, played Macaulay Culkin. Now, I expected, when I said McAllister, for somebody to go lunch. McAllister's Deli. But Macaulay Culkin played a young boy by the name of Kevin McAllister in the movie Home Alone. Now, in full disclosure, I've never seen the movie. And so I've never seen Home Alone. And so the plot line of the movie follows a young boy who has accidentally been left home alone as his family left to go on vacation in Paris. Now, which kind of makes you wonder, if you're leaving for Paris, how do you not make sure you have all of your kids? You know, but either here or there. So this time, a home alone for this young boy is filled with some quite adventurous and exciting activities. He navigates some time keeping two burglars, Marv and Harry, at bay. They've been breaking into homes, vacant homes in the area, and so now that they think the whole family's gone, they're trying to break in the home, and he's trying to keep them at bay. Just all sorts of exciting adventures that go on. But during this time, there is also an aspect of being home alone that creates a sense of fear and sadness in the young boy. He's afraid of Harry and Marv and them breaking into the home. He's afraid of old man Marley, who lives next door and is rumored to be a serial killer. Though he had a big argument with his family and he'd come to the point where he wished his family would just disappear, he begins to miss them and wish that they were home, especially when he wakes up on Christmas Day and he's home alone. Well, for some of us, the idea of going home or being at home for Christmas is like it is for Kevin. There's a sense of adventure. There's a sense of excitement, a sense of anticipation as we look forward to getting together with family and friends and celebrating the season and exchanging gifts and eating food and stealing dinner rolls and all that stuff. If you don't know the stealing dinner rolls thing, you got to go back and watch last week, which you can do right now if you want. But then next week, you have to go back and watch this week, and it becomes a vicious cycle where you're always a week behind. And then all of a sudden, like Linda Moore, you're not even ready for Christmas. But there's this excitement, this anticipation. But then for some of us, there's an aspect of the fear and the sadness that comes with being home for Christmas. Maybe this is the first Christmas that you experience without a loved one. Maybe this is a Christmas where there's financial stress. Maybe this is the first Christmas that you experience after the loss of a job. And you don't know how Christmas is even going to happen for your family. Maybe this is the Christmas where in the midst of your home, which is supposed to be a place of great joy, so some of the greatest joys in life come in home. But also some of the greatest challenges, some of the greatest tensions, stresses, and conflicts come from home, or is it just my home? And maybe in the midst of this Christmas season, the idea of being home for Christmas, it has got you concerned and feared and worrisome, because the relational dynamics in your home are just full of tension, conflict, and stress. And maybe whether you're looking forward to the excitement of Christmas or you're immersed in the fear and the sadness of Christmas, maybe there's a sense for you of this idea of home is a place where you feel alone. Maybe there's this challenge of what Christmas is going to be and all that, because there's just this overwhelming idea of home being a place of the greatest joy and excitement, but also the greatest fear and sadness. The story of the first Christmas is a story for people like us. The story of the first Christmas is a home alone story. It is full of excitement, but it's also full of fear and sadness for some of the people involved in the story. The story of the first Christmas is a story of the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the highest of highs and the lowest of lows? Have you ever been in a situation where you experienced the highest of lows? The highest of lows. How can you do that? Well, this is how you do that. You're experiencing the highest of highs, and all of a sudden, something happens that rocks your world, and the highest of highs turns to the lowest of lows, just like that. Almost like in a moment, everything changes. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? If so, the story of the first Christmas is a story for people like us. It is a story of the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And here's how one of Jesus' followers, a guy by the name of Matthew, who had experienced the lowest of lows in life and the highest of highs in following Jesus, here's how he records the story of the first Christmas. He starts out by saying, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. Hey, Bubba, wake up. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. This story starts out with the highest of highs for the Jewish people. It announces that the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, was born. This is how Jesus the Messiah is born. And the Messiah would have been the highest of highs for the Jewish people. The Messiah was someone that the Jewish people had waited a long time for. They had prayed to God to send the Messiah. The Messiah means one who would be sent by God. And the Jewish people believed that the Messiah would be sent by God to redeem Israel and to restore Israel as a nation. And so when Matthew announces to the people that Jesus the Messiah is born, and this is how it happened, it would have been the highest of highs for the Jewish people. They said, yes, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the one we've waited for, the one we've hoped for, the one we've anticipated is finally here. It mentions a young girl by the name of Mary who's engaged to a guy named Joseph. And have you ever noticed that engagements typically tend to be a highest of highs experience for most people? This young married couple engaged to one another, experienced the highest of highs as starry-eyed. They look into each other's eyes and they plan this wonderful, beautiful wedding day. You ever notice it's the highest of highs? Until the in-laws get involved? No, I'm just kidding about that. That was certainly not the case for my wedding. It's the highest of highs. It's this beautiful experience. And all the joy and all the excitement, all the celebration that goes along with it. An engagement period in the first century Jewish culture was much different than what we understand. Instead of couples meeting and falling in love and getting all ooey gooey and starry eyed and mushy and all that stuff, their marriages were arranged by parents. They may not have even known each other. They may not have known each other very well. In this particular scenario, it's believed that Joseph was likely around the age of 18 years old, and Mary could have been as young as 13, and their parents had arranged for them to be married for whatever reasons. Mary and Joseph may not have even known each other when they were engaged. And so the engagements of those days is much, much different than the highest of highs like we understand engagements to be. But the engagements were also incredibly serious. And the seriousness of an engagement in that day makes what happens next in the story even more scandalous than it would be in our day. And here's what happens next. But the whole storyline is interrupted by one word, but. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. And actually, the translation there, the word it became pregnant, is also translated was found to be. So before, while she was still a virgin, she was found to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the highest of highs of the engagement, the anticipation of being together is interrupted by this word, but. You ever had your life interrupted by a big but? I'm just asking the question. Maybe you can name them. But isn't that what happens? The highest of... I like that one, didn't you? I'm about to get a snort out of the fourth. Right there it was. The highest of highs, and all of a sudden something happens, and we're experiencing this, but this happens. We're experiencing this, but this happens. We're experiencing this, the highest of highs, the celebration, but then the fear and the sadness overwhelms. This engagement period, this seriousness of this, this was the term that was used in this day was a betrothal. And a betrothal could have been the duration of like a year long. And the couple that was engaged to be married was considered to be husband and wife. But though they were considered to be husband and wife legally, this was a legally binding agreement. Once the arrangement was made by the parents, this couple was considered as if they were husband and wife until the day that they were married and then after. That engagement period could be like a year long. And though they were considered to be husband and wife, they would not live together. And one thing that was certainly not supposed to happen was a pregnancy. In the event of a pregnancy, there were two likely scenarios. One, the young couple had come together before their official wedding, even though they were considered husband and wife, they had come together, which was not acceptable and allowed in that custom. Or the woman had been with someone else, other than the person she was engaged to. The Jewish law actually prescribed the punishment for this. And I won't get it word for word, but it says, she shall be brought before her father's porch, I think, father's door, and the men of the town shall stone her to death. That's the punishment. Though this punishment was not carried out as often as in every case, public shame and ridicule was. A woman in Mary's situation was often dragged into the public square before the entire town. They would be stripped of their clothes, and they would be mocked, ridiculed, and oftentimes physically beaten. Mary, is in this situation. The highest of highs is interrupted with the word but, and turns into the lowest of lows for Mary and Joseph. So I imagine, and this is, understand, this is me completely speculating and reading into the story, but I imagine Mary, home alone, when she realizes she's pregnant. I imagine Joseph, home alone, when Mary is found to be pregnant. And I imagine their worlds reeling as a result of the but that interrupted the highest of highs for them. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced something like that? If so, the story of the first Christmas is a home alone story for people like us. And I imagine Joseph is home alone. And the interesting thing about Joseph is that we don't know a lot about Joseph. You don't hear a lot about Joseph in the Christmas story, very little. We have no record of anything that he says to Mary. Nothing is talked about what he says. But here's one thing, according to Matthew, that we do know about Joseph. It says, but Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. Now, when we see the word righteous or the phrase righteous man, we think that Joseph was like just a really good dude. And he might have been. But the word construction that's used there refers very specifically to an individual in the Hebrew culture that was known as a Sadiq. A Sadiq was someone who was completely attentive to the Jewish law. They followed every aspect of the Torah, which is the word for the Jewish law. They did not eat unclean foods. They did not associate with disreputable people. They did not neglect the Sabbath days as prescribed in the Jewish law. They observed all of the Jewish festivals and feasts and holidays and things like that. They followed the letter of the law. They did what the law required them to do. And Joseph was a Sadiq. It was the highest honor that could be bestowed on someone who was not in the priesthood of the Jewish belief religious system. And so Joseph is a carpenter, and he is a Sadiq. He is one who will do what the law prescribes for him to do. And the law prescribes for him to have Mary brought to her father's doorstep and stoned to death. So what does Joseph do? It says, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. The situation continues to unfold. The law was clear, and as a Sadiq, you did what the law required. But in an act of compassion, in an act of grace, Joseph determines, rather than to disgrace her publicly, which was done all the time, to end the relationship quietly. And here's the thing. Mary had come to him and explained, I haven't been with anybody. This is completely and totally a God thing. An angel came and told me that I was going to get pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I haven't been with anybody, and you know I haven't been with you. But here I am. In the but. That's interrupting the highest of highs with the lowest of lows. But really, it's interrupting the highest of highs with more highest of highs, because this is a God thing. This isn't a life chaos circumstance thing, though it's generating that. This is the highest of highs. And Joseph apparently isn't buying into it because he's intending to break the relationship quietly. And so this is the lowest of lows for Joseph, because here's the thing. I mean, a quiet divorce is still a divorce, right? A quiet divorce is still the end of the relationship that you had intended to continue. Imagine Mary being home alone when she's found to be pregnant, and her hopes and dreams and life with Joseph, her idea of what home was going to be like, are crumbling around her, and she's left home alone. And imagine for Joseph being home when Mary is found to be pregnant, and his idea of home is completely crumbling around him, and he's found left home alone. But because Joseph was a righteous man, he didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to end the engagement quietly. So what happens next in the story is just, again, a story for people like you. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The word construction of the word of consider can also be translated, he was furious, he was angry, he was consumed with this. It's not like he sat down, he made his pros and cons list, and thought, his world had been turned upside down. And this word that's used here, that's translated, considered, is used only one other time in the entire New Testament part of the Bible. And it's when Jesus spoke about the religious leaders and said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" And so what's going on here is, Joseph, as you think about what's going on with Mary, as you think about what's happening, why do you entertain evil thoughts about Mary and about what's going on? And here's one of the coolest parts of this story. Highest of highs became the lowest of lows. He's furious. The pain that he's experiencing is real, and it's almost torturous for him. And God shows up. An angel appeared to him in a dream. And so, if you've ever been there, or if you're there right now, know that God shows up. Even when we don't expect it, God shows up. And so the angel shows up and brings a message from God that says, "Joseph, son of David," which the phrase "son of David" there would be so incredibly fascinating to unpack. But that phrase, "Joseph, son of David," is reinforcing the lineage through which the Messiah would be born. And remember, that's how Matthew started. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. And then he connects it to son of David, which was King David, which God made a promise to. So all this is going on in the story, which is incredibly just a cool thing. The angel said, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid. My whole world was just interrupted. Everything I thought was coming. Because here's what's at stake for Joseph. If he marries this young woman, he is legally and morally binding himself to someone who is believed to be an adulteress. And a Sadiq would never do that. And not only is he legally and morally binding himself to a woman that would have been considered an adulteress, he is legally and morally binding himself to a child that is considered illegitimate who's not even his. And a Sadiq would never do that. But an incredible act. When Joseph goes through with this, if he does what the angel tells him to do, none of his friends would show up at the wedding. It would be a disgrace. His family would likely shun him and maybe disown him and excommunicate him from the family altogether. Do you see what's at risk for Joseph when the angel comes to him and says, "Do not be afraid"? So Joseph looks back at the angel and says, "But you don't understand. All of my friends won't be my friends anymore. And she's had to have done this, and it wasn't me, I know that. And my family won't love me. And I'll be kicked out of the religious system. You can tell me not to be afraid, but you don't understand my circumstances." He says to the angel, "If you knew what I was going through, you would have showed up before the but, not after. If you knew my circumstances, you know that it would be okay for me to be afraid." And the angel looks back and says, "I get it. I do know. I do understand. And I understand that you can be feared and afraid. But what I'm telling you is that God is at work. Something more is going on. And because of what's going on in the story that you may not be aware of, I'm telling you, you don't need to be afraid." Okay, so all of that middle part is me reading into and speculating in the story. That's not actually in the biblical narrative. But isn't that in our stories? Isn't that the conversation we have when we encounter circumstances that unravel our world? And God sends a message, says, "Don't be afraid." And we said, "Okay, God, you tell me not to be afraid, but you don't understand my circumstances," right? I mean, isn't that our stories? Apparently not. It's just mine. The next decisions that Joseph faced are the most important decisions he may have ever made in his life. Because the angel goes on to say, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid to take the risk that by all cultural standards you shouldn't take, by all understandings, by the Jewish religious system. Don't be afraid to do this. Don't be afraid to take the risk, because God is at work, and where God is at work, God is asking you to take a risk and place your trust in Him. The story that Mary has told you, the story that you didn't buy into, the story that Mary is sticking to, is indeed the story that God is writing, and He wants you to be a part of it. And so don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then the angel says, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And the angel looked at Jesus, or an angel looked at Joseph and said, "Whose butt are you looking at now?" Because life has been interrupted. The story has been interrupted once again. And you are to name him Jesus. The responsibility to name a child fell to the father. And when the angel instructs Joseph to name the baby, he is inviting Joseph to make a commitment to that child. And not just to make a commitment to that child, but to make a commitment to God's plan and to God's purpose. Because notice he doesn't just say, "And you are to name him Jesus and raise him and do this and steps 1, 2, he says, and he will save his people from his sins, from their sins. He communicates God's plan and God's purpose in what this child will be doing. So Joseph's world has been interrupted. Experienced the highest of highs with the engagement, the lowest of lows with the pregnancy, and now back to the highest of highs with God's plan. And what does Joseph do? When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, and Joseph named him Jesus. When our world is turned upside down, when things begin to unravel in life, when the highest of highs are interrupted and become the lowest of lows, it is easy for fear and sadness to take control. But in the midst of whatever we carry, in the midst of whatever we experience, the story of the first Christmas tells us, don't be afraid. God's at work. God is 100% for us. And he is at work in the midst of everything to accomplish his plan and his purposes. Joseph couldn't do what God instructed him to do half-heartedly. It had to be an all-in commitment. And so maybe for some of us, maybe the all-in commitment that we need to make is to simply put our trust in God. Maybe for some of us it is to put our trust in God for the first time. In the story of the first Christmas, Jesus took on human form to do for us what we could never do for ourselves when he died on the cross. And to do for us what we could never do for ourselves when he defeated death and rose from the dead. And Jesus came in human form to redeem us from sin and to provide the path to right relationship with God. And maybe for some of us, maybe the risk that we need to take is to simply place our trust in what Jesus has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. Maybe for some of us, the commitment that we need to make is to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. To wholeheartedly do what God has given us to do. Even though we're tired. Even though we're discouraged. Even though we're ready to give up. It's easy for fear and sadness to consume. But the story of the first Christmas, with all its lowest of lows and highest of highs, is a highest of highs story because in it we find a God who is for us, a God who loves us no matter what we've done, no matter what we're going through. We find a God who loves us enough to do something about our broken condition. In the movie Home Alone, old man Marley wasn't a serial killer. And Kevin actually helps encourage him to reconcile with his estranged son and meet his granddaughter for the very first time. Kevin's family realizes that Kevin has been left home alone. And they come back and they reunite as a family. And in the story of the first Christmas, though circumstances can wreak havoc with our life, the circumstances don't have to become old man Marley. And there is a God who wants to reunite with you. And that's why Jesus came. We pray for this morning. Dear God, thank you for today, this time together. Thank you for the story of the first Christmas. Thank you in the highest and highs, and we thank you in the lowest of lows for being a God who loves us, that no matter which we are experiencing, you are at work and you are inviting us to not be afraid, and you are inviting us to place our trust in you. Thank you for a young girl like Mary, who when life was interrupted and her world began to unravel, she simply said in response to you, "May it be as you have said." Thank you for a young man, Joseph, who was a righteous man, and when his world unraveled, he was willing to do what you asked him to do and place his trust in you. God, for each of us today, no matter what we're going through, no matter what perspective we hold, help us to, in some way, shape, or form, take a step of placing our trust in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today and allowing us to share in this time together.